Now, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ will draw the sinner to the truth. It will draw the sinner to a consuming love for Christ, to the worship of Christ, to obedience in Christ, or it will shut off the sinner from Christ. And sometimes the distinction between the Christian and non-Christian is unmistakable, it's overt, but not always. Sometimes a person can sound and look quite Christian and not be Christian. Have to look no further than the disciples of Jesus. Judas wore the mask. He played the part of loyal disciple to Jesus right up to the end of his life. Not one of the other 11 disciples was suspicious about the validity of Judas's loyalty to Jesus. If they were, it's not recorded for us in the Gospels. There's not one disciple on record as saying, you know, I thought there was something fishy about Judas. And you do know that's what fishermen would say, right? I'm not surprised that Judas did what he did. If there were stars for the day, Judas's chart would have been full of stars. And using the building metaphor from the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Judas's house looked just fine. It looked in order. No one among the 12 seemed dubious about the condition of his foundation. When you lined up the 12 houses of the disciples, Judas's didn't look askew. The chimney was plumb, the shingles looked good, the paint was fresh, the yard was manicured. And think of this, Judas went from sitting next to Jesus as the guest of honor at the Passover in the upper room to eternal perdition in just a brief period of time. Judgment came for Judas, and he was not ready. His external allegiance to Jesus appeared stellar. It was commendable. But his true status before God was unbelief, rebellion, and chronic disobedience. As Judas was living out the last hours of his life, I wonder, did he possibly reflect upon the words of Jesus as he closed the Sermon on the Mount? You think it's possible he was thinking about the broad road and the narrow road? And a house built on a foundation and a house built on sand. Now, Jesus wasn't interested in just drawing great crowds. It wasn't enough that people listened to him and that they approved of him, of his teaching, but he wanted them to embrace him by faith and as a result of that faith, live a life of obedience. Jesus' goal in teaching wasn't just to leave people feeling good about themselves, or being over the moon about what he said, or on cloud nine. He wasn't looking for an attaboy as he preached. He wasn't trying to boost his likes. He ended this sermon with a warning. He ended this sermon with a threat. And to ignore him, to ignore his message, to slough off his teaching, would in the end be the worst possible disaster that a person could experience. Listening to Jesus on the mountain were two kinds of people, the wise and the fool. There are two kinds of builders, the wise builder and the foolish builder. And all of us and every person in humanity falls into these two categories. And these two categories determine where you, where I, where any individual will spend their eternal destiny. You are building today. The question is, what kind of builder are you? What kind of builder are you? So if you're not already there, turn to the end of Matthew chapter 7. And we'll be looking today at verses 24 through 28. And I want you to see, first of all, the action of the builders. The action of the builders. Now look at verse 24. Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice he hears his words and he builds. Look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and he doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He hears and he builds. Now there's two activities here. There's two actions. One is, action number one is hearing. Now these are not any words. Look at verse 24. Hear these words of mine. Look at verse 26. Hear these words of mine. These are the words of Jesus. This was a divine message. This was an authoritative message. This was a true message. This was a message from God himself. This was a word from God himself. In John, he records the temple officials saying this, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." And they weren't wrong. Look at verse 29. For he was, that is Jesus, teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Just as they did then, the words of Jesus command the attention and the submission and the obedience of every person. Now, Jesus didn't cite and rehash a rabbinic source when he preached. Throughout his sermon, he would say things like this. You have heard that it was said. Just go back to chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5. I just want to show you this. We're not going to look at all of them. Verse 21, you have heard that that the ancients were told. And then in verse 22, he would say, but I said to you. Then look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said. But in verse 28, I say to you. Verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away. And then in verse 31, but I say to you. And that phrase gets repeated several more times. Throughout this sermon, Jesus is showing his authority. And Jesus says, both these builders heard these words of mine. Both of them. What's that mean? Both had access to the truth. Both heard about sin and repentance and faith. Both heard, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's what they heard. That was action number one. They heard. Action number two was building. And these houses, and the houses are metaphors for these lives, looked very much alike. If we want to think about the building or the house metaphor, they both had a fireplace, bedrooms, windows, shutters. The landscape was similar. They had a kitchen, fresh paint, basically the same size, basically the same floor plan. We could think about it this way. Both men attended the same church, sang the same songs, heard the same sermons, gave to the same causes, read their Bible. By outward appearances, their lives looked similar in many ways. So their action was they heard and they built. Now let's see the next point. And that is the description of the builders. The description of the builders. Now you already know how the men are identified. One man is described as a wise man, as a wise builder. The other is described as a foolish builder. Let's think about the wise builder. Let me read verse 24 again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, that word for wise has been translated shrewd, sensible, and prudent in other places in the New Testament. Shrewd, sensible, prudent. This was a shrewd, sensible, prudent, wise man. Now, why is this builder wise? Because he thinks rightly about what is to come and prepares for it. This is a man who thinks rightly about his life in view of the impending judgment of God. Even though all is safe and dry and tidy, he knows that storms will come in the future. So even though it isn't windy and it isn't rainy and there's no imminent flood, he digs down deep to the bedrock to lay the foundation. He doesn't cut corners just because there's no immediate threat. He doesn't know when the storm will come, but he knows the storm will come. So he does the hard thing. He does the taxing thing. Because he's done what? He's heard. He's listened closely to the words of Jesus. He lives his life today in view of the storm that is coming. He knows there is danger, and he doesn't want to face that danger unprepared. That's the wise builder. Now let's look at the foolish builder. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You know what that word foolish means literally? Moron. This guy is a moron because he built his house on the sand. He wasn't a moron for building his house. He was a moron for where he built his house. Metzger said this, "Foolish is an unreflecting heart arising from a lack of knowledge that can't make correct decisions." That struck me because that's our culture. We have a culture that believes ignorance is bliss. That's what Metzger's saying there. Let me read it again. "Foolish is an unreflecting heart arising from a lack of knowledge that can't make correct decisions." This foolish man completely whiffs. How bad does he whiff? How bad was his miscalculation? How serious was his miscalculation? We'll go back to verse 13. I'll show you. "He entered through the gate that is wide and the way that is broad that leads to destruction." He enters the wide gate and walks on the broad road that's heading towards eternal destruction, the whole time thinking he's where? Going where? Going to heaven. Is there anything more foolish? Is there any greater miscalculation to think your eternal destiny is heaven when it's actually hell? As your pastor, that is a dumb thing to do. That is an awful, tragic blunder. It is a doltish act to hear the words of Jesus and not act on them. Now, this man didn't appear foolish for a long time, but when it mattered most, when the storm hit, it was impossible to hide his folly. See, this is sobering because the outer appearance of this man made him appear to look wise. His house essentially looked the same, but beneath it, the foundation, there was a fundamental difference. Inside, where man does not see, God does, and the difference is stark. This foolish man professes Christ, but he did not obey him. And obedience is the mirror of the heart. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The fool is the one who thinks that what works before men to make men think they're a Christian will work before God. Man doesn't always see the difference now, but God does and will expose it on that day. J.C. Ryle said this, "The fool never really breaks off from sin and casts aside the spirit of the world. He never really lays hold on Christ. He never really takes up his cross. He is a hearer of truth, but nothing more. A faith which cost us nothing and consists in nothing but hearing sermons will always prove at the last to be useless." So that's the description of the builders. I want you to see next the location by the builders. The location by the builders. Now, one man, the Bible tells us, the wise man, built his house at the end of verse 24 on the rock. Rock is the word Petra. The idea of that word is a mass of rock, a huge rock. And a mass of rock, you know, is firm and stable. It doesn't shift, it doesn't move. When it's battered and pounded, it holds firm. A rock is a solid foundation on which to build. Now, what point is Jesus conveying with "built his house on the rock"? Here's what it is. obedience to what Jesus says is akin to building your house on the rock. Obedience is building your house on the rock. Let me just give you some verses in the scripture. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. 1 John 2:3, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We obey. 1 Peter 2:2, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. As we hear God's word, it begins to change us. We begin to grow. We become more obedient people. We become more submissive to God's will in our life. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. When you come to Christ, you begin to read his word. The word of Christ takes up residence in you. It takes over your life. It begins to transform your life. I used to sing when I was a kid, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. Because Christ has saved me and redeemed me. Stott said this, this is not, of course, to teach that the way of salvation or the way to enter the kingdom of heaven is by good works of obedience. For the whole New Testament offers salvation only by the sheer grace of God through faith. So get that. Not saying obedience saves. What Jesus is stressing, however, is that those who truly hear the gospel and profess faith will obey him, expressing their faith in their works. The apostles of Jesus never forgot this teaching and is prominent in their letters. The first letter of John, for example, is full of perils of a verbal profession. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. He who says, I know him, but does not obey his commands is a liar. Now, just like the narrow way is a harder road to travel than the broad way, so is building on the rock, living in obedience to God's word, harder than building on sand. I don't know who to give this credit to, but I want to quote, the people listening to Jesus' teaching understood well the significance of building upon rock versus sand. But very few people in ancient Palestine wanted to live in the rocks. It meant grading the side of the slope, hauling up materials, living in the hills made it more difficult to travel. Water had to be toted, and winter winds were colder. So the proof and the evidence of salvation is a life of obedience to the word of God. So one man built his house on the rock. The other man built his house on the sand. Look at the end of verse 26. The foolish man built his house on the sand. That word sand, two words in the New Testament, Amos and Amon. You ever heard of Amon Jordan? You know what's in Amon Jordan? Sand. Sand everywhere. And don't think of a thin layer of sand, but lots and lots of sand. This is what Strong says about this word, as heaped on the beach kind of sand. It gets used this way in Revelation 13. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, exact same word. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, building on the sand is easy. It requires little effort. A slight change here, a modest adjustment there, and all appears in line and right with God. And what a person can do is they can find a track that works for them, that fits for them. And it's easy to craft a form of godliness that accommodates them. Paul warned of that. He says, holding to a form of godliness, although denying its power. A life built on the sand requires no commitment, no sacrifice, no faith. A person can live a respectable life without denying self and sin. And those who build on the sand can turn it on and turn it off many times like flipping a switch. They come into church, they throw on a smile, they know how to say the right things, they walk out the door, they're a completely different person. And again, the house looks good, but there's no reality. There's no true life. So that's the location by the builders. I want you to see next the occasion for the builders. The occasion for the builders. Now, for years and decades, it appears that the way the two men built their house wasn't really different. To the casual observer, there wasn't any noticeable difference between the two. It almost appears as if the wise man was the fool. Remember what I said earlier? He had wind in his face. He had to climb to get access to his house. He had to tote water. And aren't the hardships of obedience common for the Christian? Hardships for obedience shouldn't be uncommon. We expect that. Now, let's look at what happens. Verse 25. This is the occasion. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Look at verse 27. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. One day, without warning, the storm came. And this wasn't just any storm. This was the storm of all storms. This was a massive storm. This was an inescapable storm. And we know it because it hit both houses. The description of the storm is identical for the wise man and the foolish man. This is the same rain. This is the same flood. These are the same winds. Now, what does the storm symbolize? Well, you know. It's the storm of judgment. It's the flood of judgment. It's the day of judgment. And this is not the storm of the century. This is the greatest storm in history. That's what this storm is. Now, the volume of rain and the velocity of wind put the structures of the wise man and the foolish man to the ultimate test. You would agree, too much water is a problem. Too much wind is a problem. Combine them, and the outcome can be devastating, can't it? In the New American Standard, my mind reads, the winds slammed against both houses. The King James says, beat against the houses. The Christian Standard Bible says, pounded against the houses. I want to ask, are you prepared to be slammed by the judgment of God? It's a frightening thing to think about facing the judgment of God without being prepared. Will you be safe when you face his judgment? Now let's see what happened to these two houses. And that's the conclusion for the builders. The conclusion for the builders. I've already read it, so I'm not going to read it again. The house on the sand fell. It was swept away. It was carried away by the flood and the wind. It says this, and great was its fall. That's our word mega. It was a mega fall. It was utter and total destruction, nothing left, beyond salvageable. The outcome of the storm was disastrous. You know who this person is? Look back at verse 23. This is the person who will hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me. This is the person we read about in verse 19 that is cut down and thrown into the fire of God's eternal judgment. Psalm 1 says this, the wicked are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The way of the wicked will perish. This is the person without Christ. I think this was a very religious person without Christ. Now, the house on the rock stood. It did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. This man had a profession of faith that was followed by the obedience of faith. There must be profession of faith, but that needs to be manifest through our obedience. This man, this builder, heard the gospel of Christ. He believed the gospel of Christ. He understood that Jesus died for his sins, rose from the dead, had the power to save him from the wrath of God. to come when he believed in Christ, and this builder bore the fruit of that repentance and faith. He wanted to honor Christ, follow Christ, please Christ, obey Christ supremely. Now the storm is coming, and your house is in the path. Have you turned to Christ? Are you living obediently to Christ? If you have the wrong foundation, don't delay, don't wait, repent. Trust in Christ. Now, what was the result of the storm? Or excuse me, the sermon. We know what the result of the storm was. What's the result of the sermon? Now, I know what fundamental Bible-believing Baptists, you name the denomination, want to think would happen. That there'd be thousands and thousands and thousands of conversions. It's not what we read. Look at verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as one of their scribes. It doesn't say they believed. It says they were amazed. That's our word, thunderstruck. They were thunderstruck. Why? Because Jesus spoke unlike anyone they'd ever heard. Jesus spoke with authority, which was in stark contrast to the religious leaders. Moses was a great man. He had 70 advisors. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. Even he had advisors. Jesus never asked anyone for advice. He didn't ever pull Peter, James, and John aside and said, hey, would you guys give me a tip or a suggestion? He didn't need anyone's two cents. He didn't have a research team. And he didn't have writers, and he didn't have focus groups helping him with his sermons. And even though Jesus' teaching commanded a response, these people did what the foolish man did. They heard as far as it went. They heard. They were mesmerized, they were impressed, they were spellbound. But it ended there. There was no saving response. There was no repentance, no faith, no consequent obedience. I heard someone say this. It was a pastor that said it. People fill their thimble up and dump it on the church steps as they leave. I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is marvelous. All of that is true. But he is the sovereign king before which we must bow, in whom we must believe, and whom we must obey. Yeah. And anything less is building your house on the sand. So my advice to you as your pastor, you best be building on the rock. Let's pray. Lord, these are powerful words. Powerful words that you spoke to those people on that mountain. And they are words that we need to respond to. We don't want to just say that. That was great. But Lord, we need to examine our hearts. We need to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Are we on the broad road or are we on the narrow road? Have we exercised faith? Have we repented of our sins? And are we living in obedience to you? Or are we deceiving ourselves and being deceived? Lord, I just pray that you would take your word and by your spirit, apply it to each one of our hearts today. Now, as a church family, as we gather around the Lord's table, may you help us to have our hearts quieted before you, our minds focused upon you. May there be an attitude of gratefulness for the great sacrifice that the Lamb of God made so that our sins might be taken away and that we would not bear the wrath that our sin deserves. So as a church family, as we come before the Lord's table, just bless our time together. And I'll pray this in Christ's name. Amen.